Well, amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I'm thankful that you are here and would invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew. You know, we're going to be in chapter 19 again today. Matthew chapter 19. I'm so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the transforming work that he does in our lives. And aren't you thankful that he's not just some abstract thought or something that we've cooked up, but we can know our Lord and Savior. We can have a relationship with him by his grace. You know, I'm just so thankful for that and thankful for the way our choir has reminded us of that today. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 13 today, we're going to go down through verse 26 and take a look at a conversation that Jesus has here with his disciples and a young man in particular. We've been in the study of Matthew now for some time. We've been walking through this gospel, looking at the theme that Jesus is the King and that we are called to build his kingdom. And so today we're going to see just how we can enter that kingdom as Jesus gives us the directions. So follow along with me if you have your Bible. The words will also be on the screen. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 13. Listen to the word of the Lord. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says that children were brought to Jesus that he might lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the children, little children, come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, then go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Would you pray with me this morning as we consider the word of the Lord? Father, I thank you for your word. It is good and it is true. And Lord, it is clear in its distinction of what it means to know you and to follow you. And God, you give us very clearly in today's text the path to eternal life, the path to a relationship with you. And God, as we're going to see, that path runs clearly through the cross. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us today to understand the simplicity of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, the invitation of the gospel. But Father, the exclusivity of the gospel. Help us to see that there's no other way. And God, with that being the case, we thank you that you've made a way for us to be saved. So would you show us the truth of your word, guide us in our understanding of it, and help us to obey it. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled today's sermon, "Threading the Needle," and it's pretty clear as to why I've entitled it that, as we see Jesus gives the illustration. And so I was thinking, as an opening illustration, I wanted to do something just to kind of model this idea, but I thought, you know, a needle and thread are so tiny, it wouldn't do any good. Y'all wouldn't be able to see any of it. So I sat around some the last couple of days and thought, how can I do this? And so went out to the shop yesterday and put something together, and I've asked a couple of volunteers to help me. So I'm going to get Ellie and Ellison, if y'all will come on up here. So y'all know Ellie, my daughter, and this is her buddy Ellison, and Ellison hung out with us last night. And got to spend the night with us, and I've asked them if they would help me. So I want y'all to see. Just tell everybody what this is. What is it? It's just a block of wood with a hole in it, right? Nothing crazy about it. I put a little carpet circle there so you wouldn't get a splinter or anything, but just a block of wood, all right? Ellison, I want you to hold that if you will. All right, now I have right here, what is this?
String.
Just a piece of string, right? Regular old ordinary string. Ellie, I want you to see if you can put this string through that hole. Try really hard, okay? I'll give you a couple seconds. What you think? How's your progress coming? Not very good. You think you can get it through that hole? Ellie and Ellison are two determined young ladies. I found that out. And if I gave them enough time, look at them. They're not going to take no for an answer. Let me see your progress. Let's see how far you've gotten. That's not very far, is it? You know, if I gave you a really long time, you might be able to get that. But I'm gonna show you a trick today, okay? So I want you to hold that again. Ellie, I want you to take your string. And I made something here. All right, you see what this is? This is a tooth puller. And so, Ellie, I want you to open your mouth real quick. It's not what it is. It looks like a torture device. But I put this together, cobbled it up in my shop yesterday. And so here's what I want you to do. Ellison, I want you to hold that block. I'm going to take this wire. I'm going to feed this wire through the hole, just like that. Okay? All right. Let's turn it this way. All right, Ellie, I want you to put the string through that. Okay, good. Now, Ellison, hold that block. Now, Ellie, I want you to pull that handle right there. Pull all the way through. I want you to pull it through all the way. Ah, now what do we got? We got that string through that hole, didn't we? Now, could you have done it without this tool?
Maybe.
You're supposed to say no. No, maybe. These two ladies, if anybody could, these two ladies could. But it helped a whole lot to have some help, didn't it? All right, can y'all thank my assistants this morning for coming and helping me today? So, a simple and albeit somewhat silly illustration, just to kind of show a point. You know, if you were to take that hole and, you know, bored a hole through that piece of wood and you got this string and it's floppy and it's frayed and you can't get a string like that through a hole of any length, at least not with any simplicity. But instead, the idea is that if you can take something that's straight and good and narrow and put it through that hole and then pull that string through, if the string follows that guide, well, that's how you can accomplish your task. Well, as we're going to see in today's passage of Scripture, we're going to see that Jesus tells us that salvation is kind of like that. It's kind of like threading the needle. If we try to do it on our own, we're never going to make it through. You can try, and you can try, and you can try, and you can try, but we are frayed, and we are weak, and we are never going to be straight and narrow enough to make it. But the good news is, Jesus tells us there is a way that we can be saved, that Jesus Christ paid the way for us to have salvation, and we're going to see that truth exhibited in today's text. And so if you would grab your notes and follow along with me as we walk through these verses, I want you to see today's big idea, and that is that our only hope for heaven is to trust in the grace of Jesus. Our only hope for heaven is to trust in the grace of Jesus. And we're going to see Jesus highlight this for us in four different statements in today's text. Two of them are going to be positive statements on how we get to heaven. Two of them are going to be negative statements on how we don't get to heaven. And ultimately, we see these four principles in conversations that Jesus has with his disciples, then with a particular young man, and then Jesus follows up with his disciples on the back end. So follow along with me as we dive into the text today. The first principle we need to understand about how to thread the needle and gain eternal life is that we will only get to heaven by what we call childlike faith. We'll only get to heaven by childlike faith. In verse 13, the context is set, and it says that children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. All right, so remember where we are in the context of this passage. Jesus has been making his way from the northern part of Israel. He's on his way to Jerusalem. That's kind of the final destination. He's going to Jerusalem ultimately to suffer, to be crucified, to be buried, and to be raised from the dead. So on the way, Jesus is making his way south, and he decides to go over on the eastern side of the Jordan River and go through the area called Perea. And while he's there, we saw last week that the great crowds came to find him, and they wanted to talk to Jesus and be healed by Jesus. So they brought their sick and needy, and Jesus healed them. And he had a conversation with his disciples about marriage and the other issues that we talked about last week. But then today, what we see is Jesus continues on in this place and in his ministry. It wasn't just crowds of people who gather, but in particular, there are some families who come, some mothers and some dads who come bringing their children to Jesus. We're told there that they want to bring them to Jesus so that Jesus will lay his hands on these kids and bless them, all right? And so you get the picture. So here's Jesus. He's teaching. He's doing his ministry. And all of a sudden, all these kids start coming up, and the moms and dads start coming up, and the line starts to form because all these moms and dads, they see Jesus as a healer and as a religious figure and as maybe a prophet, and they believe he's blessed by God, and they want him to rub some of that stuff off on their kids. So please lay your hands on my kids and bless my kids. So the line starts forming, and look what the disciples do. When the disciples see what's happening, their response is to rebuke these children and to rebuke these families, and they turn them away. Get out of here, right? Why? Well, Jesus is busy. He doesn't have time for you. He's got more important things to do. Sorry, you know, this isn't a petting zoo. We're not going to do all that today. We want y'all to get out of here so Jesus can get back to his business. But notice Jesus' response to the disciples. In verse 14, he said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And then he laid his hands on them, and then he went about his way. What does this verse mean, and why does Jesus highlight this for us? Well, we've seen this idea before a couple of chapters ago in Matthew 18, but let me just remind you of a couple of things here. What we see right here in this verse, a couple of very clear principles. First of all, Jesus loved kids, and so should we, and want to minister to those kids and point them to Jesus. Jesus welcomed children into his presence. He wanted to show them the goodness and the kingdom of God. And if Jesus had that heart towards kids, so should we. And you know, we talked about this before. This is why we do next generation ministry, from preschool and nursery to children to students to college students. We want to reach the next generation for Jesus Christ because they're important to Jesus and they should be important to us. And I'm thankful that we have a church who gets on board with that and wants to intentionally reach our young people. But it's more than that. Not only does Jesus emphasize the importance of reaching young people here, he wants to teach us something about what we call childlike faith. If you remember, we looked at this last chapter. In Matthew 18, do you remember the disciples are arguing about who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven was going to be? Which disciple's the best? And you remember what Jesus did? He brought that kid into their midst and he said, "I want you to look at this child." You remember what he said? Let me show you. Matthew 18, verse 3, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And you remember Jesus' point, and he highlights it again today. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to become like a child. You can't obviously turn back the clock and be young again. That would be really cool, but you can't. He's not talking about childlike, you know, immaturity and neediness and selfishness and that sort of thing. What he's talking about is you have to become like a child and realizing you can't do it on your own. You've got to realize you need help. You've got to realize that you need someone who's better and stronger and greater than you. Children naturally are needy. And what Jesus is saying to you and me here is that if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, we've got to realize we can't do it on our own. We'll never make it. Go back to the string, right? This is us. We're not strong enough. We're not straight enough. We're not good enough. We'll never make it on our own. We can't thread the needle. So Jesus says, you've got to have childlike faith. You've got to realize you can't get there on your own. Now, this principle, we've talked about it before, so we're going to move on to other things, but it sets the foundation for what happens next in this conversation with this young man. Because Jesus says, not only will we only get to heaven by childlike faith, but then secondly, he says, we will not get to heaven by our charitable actions. We won't get to heaven by charitable actions. Verse 16, as he's moving on from blessing the children, it says, "Behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.'" So as Jesus is going about his way, we're told that a man comes up to him. We don't know the man's name. We don't really know much from Matthew about his background or circumstances. But when we look at Mark and Luke and we put all these three accounts together, we know a couple of things about this guy. And he's known by the title, the rich young ruler. You ever heard that name given to this guy before? The rich young ruler. Why? Well, because he's rich, because he's young, and because he had some position of authority where he was in charge of other people. That's all we know about this guy. But evidently, he's interested. He's interested in spiritual things. He's interested in how to get to heaven. He wants to know that age-old question of what's the key to eternal life. So he comes up to Jesus. And as he comes to Jesus, he asks him this question. And notice how he phrases it. Did you notice his wording? He said, "What do I need to do to have eternal life? What good deed do I need to do to have eternal life?" In other words, he makes an assumption. He presumes to believe then if he's going to make it to heaven, there has to be a checklist. There has to be a good deed. There has to be something that he has to accomplish, a step that he has to take. If he does this thing, then that will earn him a ticket into eternal life. But notice Jesus' response to him. As he so often does, Jesus doesn't immediately give him a yes or a no. Jesus responds to his question with a question of his own. And when the man says, "What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why are you asking me about what is good? Why are you coming to me? And why are you asking me about good things?" His response is, there's only one who is good. In other words, only God is good. And so if you're coming to me, asking me the key to eternal life and asking me about good things, are you implying that you think I'm God? Maybe, maybe not. We don't know what the man thinks. But ultimately, Jesus' point is clear. He says, you're talking about good things. There's only one who's good. And guess what? It's not you. It's not any of us. There's only one who's good, and his name is God. And what Jesus is trying to get this guy to understand is he will never measure up. If there's only one who's good, that means that we're not good, and it means, therefore, that no good thing that we ever do will ever match his goodness. We'll never attain that level. But you know, that's not what the world says, is it? You know, if you look at every world religion, with the exception of Christianity, every single one, there's some sense of morality that gets you salvation. In other words, if you do enough good things, that's how you inherit eternal life. You look at every religion, that's what they teach. Do enough good things, do more good than bad, and you'll get there. You know, it's this idea, you ever heard this idea, right? That, you know, I'm just trying to do enough good deeds, I'm just trying to outweigh my bad deeds. Like there's some cosmic scale, right? And well, I said a bad word this week, so I guess I better go to church extra time this week, so that'll like weigh it out, right? I'm gonna let my good deeds be more than my bad, and that's how I get to heaven. That's not at all what Jesus says. He said, there's only one who is good. You'll never make it by trying to be good enough. The scriptures are clear on this. Let me give you a couple of cross-references here. Isaiah 64 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. What a picture. In other words, you can do every good thing you ever can do, and you can pile it all up, and you can bring it to Jesus, and to Jesus, it's like a dirty rag. It does not count at all towards his goodness. It doesn't match at all. There's no comparison. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, you'll never be good enough. You can't work your way there. You will not make it. You say, well, why? How do we know this? Well, we know this because no matter how many good deeds we perform, we'll never measure up to the goodness of God. The standard is too high. He's too good. He is the definition of goodness, and we're not. And so no matter how many good deeds you do, you can't make it on your own. You will never get to heaven by charitable actions, by charitable deeds, by good things. You'll never make it. So what does Jesus say in response? He tells us, man, there's only one who's good. So keep the commandments. So you say, okay, Jesus, well, so if I can never be good enough, well then, if I just keep the commandments, then I'll make it to heaven, right? Well, Jesus teaches us this third principle. Not only will we not get to heaven by charitable deeds, but we also will not get to heaven by what I call chaste records. Chaste records. The word chaste means to be pure and spotless and holy and having no flaw or no fault whatsoever. When Jesus said to the man, keep the commandments, he said to him in verse 18, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Don't you love the guy's response? Jesus says, keep the commandments. And the guy's first question is, okay, Jesus, which ones? I got my notepad out, right? I'm ready for you to tell me which boxes do I need to check, right? Which ones do I need to do? I got to make sure, right? There's a task that has to be accomplished. Which commandments do I have to keep? So Jesus begins to list some. And after you look, as he lists these commandments, he begins with the Ten Commandments, and he starts with the second half of them, and he starts saying, well, you don't need to murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, and he starts to list some of these commandments from what we call the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. But then he adds another one to him. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you know Matthew, you know in a couple of chapters, Jesus is going to highlight this as the second greatest commandment. Commandment number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. So in all these commandments, Jesus is highlighting the need for this man to obey these commandments and how he relates to other people. Not to murder, not commit adultery, not to steal, to love his neighbor as himself. And notice the man's response. He says in verse 20, the young man said to him, all these I have kept. So what do I still lack? Now, at first glance, you may look and say, well, you know, maybe he's a really good guy. You know, let's give him the benefit of the doubt, right? It seems like an innocent statement. He hadn't killed anybody. He hadn't, you know, done the really bad sins. And so he looks and says, yeah, I'm good, right? And most of us would probably say the same thing, right? I presume there are no murderers in the midst of us this morning. And so we'd look and say, yeah, maybe I've done okay. I've kept these things. But here's what we need to understand. Nobody keeps these commandments perfectly. Nobody can. We've already seen that only God is good, and therefore, because we are not good, guess what we don't do? We do not keep the commandments of God. In fact, the Bible says nobody keeps the commandments of God. Let me remind you of a couple of references here. Romans 3, verse 10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless, and no one does good, not even one. For all, verse 23, have sinned. And all have fallen short of the glory of God. All means all and none means none, right? When you read these verses, it's plain as day. Nobody has ever kept every commandment and nobody will. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But maybe you're still skeptical. Maybe you look and say, but this guy, man, how do we know? This guy could have been just this paragon of moral excellence. Maybe he really hadn't messed up on any of these commandments. How do we know that maybe he still doesn't get into heaven? We know it because of what Jesus told us earlier in Matthew. Now, I know, let me press the rewind button a little bit. A long time ago, it seems, we studied the Sermon on the Mount. And you remember in the Sermon on the Mount what Jesus constantly and consistently did? He took what the law said and he said, you've heard this, but I tell you this. He took the law and he raised the standard, right? You remember what he said about adultery? He said, oh, if you think that if you don't commit adultery, well, then you're fine. But he says, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty of that. Or murder, if you even speak this evil or hateful word towards a brother, you're guilty of murder. Or if you even take an oath, you're guilty of not telling the truth. And he takes the bar and he raises it. And what we saw is when Jesus raises the bar and you start evaluating yourself in that light, there's no way we could ever measure up to that standard. Sure, I've never gone and killed somebody, but man, I've thought some mean and hateful things and said some mean and hateful things. So guess what? Strike one. And you start going down the list and you realize if Jesus were to ask us, keep all these commandments, we couldn't say, well, I've kept every one of them. Instead, I'd have to say, Jesus, I've messed up on every one of them. None of us can ever have a record that is clean and spotless enough to earn our way into heaven. Why? Because a perfect standard will never be attained by imperfect people. You remember, you and me, we're this, right? We're frayed, we're weak, we're sinful, we're broken. We'll never be straight enough. You can't take that crooked stick and make it straight again, right? In the same way, we'll never be good enough. Which leads us to this fourth principle. Jesus said, if you want to get to heaven, it starts with childlike faith. You can't be good enough. You'll never have a clean record. You'll never make it on your own. So what do we have to do? Principle number four, we'll only get to heaven by choosing Jesus. We'll only get to heaven by choosing Jesus. Jesus says to him in response, when the man says, all these I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, then go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this young man tells Jesus, hey, I've done all that. I've kept it all, right? Tell me what else I lack. Jesus says, well, I'm going to show you the real condition of your heart. And he stages a little exercise for him, and he says, here's what I want you to do. If you really want to get treasure in heaven, here's what you need to do. You need to take all your stuff. Because this is a rich young ruler, right? Rich guy. You got a lot of stuff. I want you to take your stuff and I want you to sell it. And I want you to take all the proceeds from that and I want you to give it all away. Give every penny away and then come follow me. And he says, then you will have treasure in heaven. Now let me pause right here and just say something. When you take this verse out of context, you can make it mean a lot of things. Jesus is not here prescribing for us that every one of us needs to go home and before we, you know, when we get to the house, clean the closet and sell everything and give it all away and that's how we get to heaven. We cannot get to heaven by giving stuff away. We can't get to heaven by giving to the poor. What did we just see a few moments ago? No good deed gets you to heaven, right? So you can sell everything and give it all away. That's not the ticket to heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. Instead, what Jesus is doing here is he's highlighting a problem in this man's heart. This young man thought that he had got it all right. I've done everything. I've kept the commandments. I haven't done that, haven't done that, haven't done that. I've done some good deeds. Jesus, what else do I lack? And what Jesus is showing him is the man has a selfish and materialistic heart, and he loves his stuff more than he really loves the Lord. And so he tells him, I want you to give it all away and then follow me. What is the man's response? When he hears the words of Jesus, all of a sudden that enthusiasm and eagerness that he has, show me the way, Jesus, just tell me and I'll do it. Ooh, I don't know if I can do that. Man, I like my stuff. And so he goes away sorrowful when Jesus tells him the path to heaven. Because see, the path to heaven isn't necessarily selling and giving stuff away. The path to heaven lies in that last phrase. Sell all that you have, he says, and then what? Come and follow me. What Jesus is telling this young man is, listen, if you want to follow me, you've got a lot of baggage. You need to be willing to get rid of that stuff, give it all away, turn that stuff over to the Lord, and give me your whole heart. Trust me. And the man wasn't willing to do it. Brothers and sisters, may you and I not fall into the same trap of choosing the world instead of choosing to follow Christ. That is the key to heaven. It's about following Jesus. And following Jesus means he's Lord. Following Jesus means he's first. Following Jesus means we repent of whatever it is that hinders us from having a right relationship with him. Follow him. And what Jesus knew was this man could not have his stuff and follow the Savior. He had to make a choice. Brothers and sisters, for you and me, if we want to get to heaven, we have to make that same choice too. Is it Jesus or is it something else? To take it a step further, Jesus continues by talking to the disciples in verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So here's the famous illustration, right? It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. And what Jesus is reminding us here is you can only have one Lord in your heart, only one master. He said the same thing earlier. You remember we studied it, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one or love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so he's highlighting this issue for this man. The man's God was his stuff. The man's God was his money. He had a lot of other good deeds and religious things to go with it, but ultimately his heart was not sold out to God. It was sold out to his things. So Jesus said it's a common problem, and it's only with great difficulty that those who have great possessions will enter heaven. And he uses this illustration. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. He said, well, what does that mean? There are some who think Jesus was using figurative language here, or that maybe he thought there's some gate that's called the eye of the needle. History doesn't show us that. The scriptures don't show us that. I think Jesus says what he means here. I think he's making a point that you think about this giant animal going through this tiny opening. He says, it ain't going to happen. It's the same thing, this block of wood with a hole in it. It's not going to happen. Not because money keeps you out of heaven. Scriptures and history are filled with examples of generous, faithful, wealthy believers who use their things for the kingdom of God. He's not forbidding that. But what he is saying is, where is your heart? And who is Lord of your heart? Is it your stuff or is it me? And so Jesus looks at this man and he says, it's not about your deeds. It's not about obeying every little rule. He says, you're never going to make it that way. Instead, you've got to be willing to turn your back on everything and follow me. That's the way to eternal life. And the man walks away sad because it's very difficult for somebody with stuff to turn away from their things and follow Jesus. And so Jesus ultimately says that it's even really impossible for that to happen, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples, when they hear this, notice their response. The response, we see it in verse 25. When the disciples hear this, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, then who then can be saved? You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? You have to put yourself in their context. In Jewish culture, they viewed the wealthy and the rich as being blessed by God. Having all the money and the stuff and the big house and, you know, I was about to say the fancy car, but they didn't have cars back then, did they? So they have all this fancy stuff, right? And then when they look at the rich people, they say, well, how'd they get all that? Well, God is the giver of all good things. And so maybe they're doing something right. God is blessing them because obviously they're living their life the right way. And so when they would see these rich people, they thought, well, they've got their act together, and I'm poor because I must not be doing something right. And so when Jesus said the rich will never enter the kingdom of heaven, the disciples are thinking, well, if the rich can't enter the kingdom of heaven, well, I'm sure not there, so what hope do I have? How does anybody enter the kingdom of heaven? How can any of us be saved? What a very good question. And what Jesus says in response is very clear. I've kind of summarized it for you in a point in your bulletin. True riches are not measured by your finances. True riches are measured by your faith. In other words, Jesus is telling the disciples, guys, it's not about how much money you have. It's not about that. That's not an indicator of your heart's condition. Your heart's condition is based on your faith. Have you put your faith in me for salvation? Because you can't be good enough. You can't keep the commandments enough. You can't be rich enough. It's about who you follow. And who you follow is based on your faith. Which is why Jesus finishes in verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do you hear what he said? How then can anybody be saved? Jesus says, good question. You can't. Nobody can. If you depend on yourself, if you look at man's solution, no one can be saved. No one can be good enough. No one can keep commandments enough. No one can be rich enough. None of those things get you there. But aren't you thankful for that second statement? With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In other words, God says, I've made a way of salvation. I've made a way for you to have eternal life. I've made a way for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. But here's the thing. The way to the kingdom of heaven is God's way. And God's way doesn't go through your good deeds. It doesn't go through your stuff. It doesn't go through your righteousness. God's way of salvation goes through the cross. That's the only way. You say, well, Pastor, how does that work? Let me explain it to you. You remember what Jesus said? John 14:6, one of the clearest statements of the exclusivity of the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. The path of good deeds won't get you there. The path of righteousness, self-righteousness, won't get you there. The path of riches and materialism will not get you there. You can only get there through me. And the way this works, I love how Paul sums it up. In the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3, we have this paragraph where he gives us this clear summation of the gospel. Our condition before Christ, what Christ did for us to allow us into heaven. I want you to listen to this passage and think about threading the needle and how we can't do it, but how Jesus does. Listen to these words from Paul. Titus 3, verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's not a good rap sheet, is it? It's not a real good, so you wouldn't put that on your resume. But that's our condition. Prior to Christ, apart from Christ, he says we're foolish, we're selfish, we're disobedient, we fight each other, we're broken, sinful people. We'll never be good enough. We'll never be righteous enough. That's who we were. But, verse 4, man, what a good word. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Did you hear that? We were not good enough, but Jesus was. And Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross and he rose again and he tells us that if we put our faith in him, he makes us good enough. He makes us righteous enough because we're covered in the blood of Jesus. That's the only way we can be saved is by trusting in his grace. I go back to this little simple illustration, right? Like, again, this is us, weak, foolish, sinful, disobedient, like a frayed rope. You'll never make it. You can't. No matter how hard you try, you'd never be able to push this string all the way through this hole. But here's what Jesus does. When we couldn't do it, Jesus lives this straight and narrow, perfect life, right? And he threads that needle. He does it perfectly, righteously, because he's the Son of God. And what he tells us is if we'll just put our faith in him, just trust in him is all we got to do. And what does he do? He's the one who pulls us through. By his grace we're saved, not by works, not by your goodness, not by your righteousness. It's only by the grace of Jesus that you can make it. So brothers and sisters, our big idea brings us back to where we started. Our only hope for heaven is to trust in the grace of Jesus. That's it. Now again, I'm trusting that you're here today because you ultimately know this to be true. But maybe you're here today and maybe you've got it wrong and maybe you've got it backwards. Maybe you're here, let's look at the different groups he talks with. Let's think about the disciples for a moment who were so wrapped up in the busyness of ministry they forgot what it was all about. And they're hindering the children from coming to Jesus. And Jesus says, you've forgotten. You've got to have childlike faith. Maybe you're here today and maybe you're depending on yourself and your ingenuity and creativity or your works to get you to heaven. And Jesus says, back up. Only those who have a childlike faith, who recognize their need, only they will be saved. Maybe today you need to humble yourself like a child and come to the Lord and just say for the first time in a while, Jesus, I'm nothing without you. Or maybe you're like that rich young ruler. Maybe you're keeping track of your good deeds. And maybe you've got a pretty good score sheet. Maybe you've done a lot of good things. Maybe you've done some good things this week and you think you're earning those brownie points that are going to get you favor with God. You'll never get there. Only God is good. None of us are. We have to rely on his grace. Or maybe you're trying to keep all the commandments. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're a rule follower. Or maybe you're the guy who wants to get everything right and never wants to mess up. And you're just trying to keep that perfect record. I like winning. I like perfection. I try to strive for attaining that, but we'll never make it. It's a futile, foolish thing. We'll never make it. We can only depend on the grace of Jesus because we'll never be perfect enough. Or maybe you're here and maybe you have sold out to your things, or maybe it's activities, maybe it's stuff, maybe it's money. I don't know what it is, but I know this. If you're going to get into heaven, you got to follow Jesus, and you can't follow Jesus and hold on to other things too. So what is keeping you from that right relationship with Christ today? What is he calling you to let go of? What's he calling you to repent of? Threading the needle is not something we can do on our own. It's only something that Jesus can do for us, and we have to depend upon him. Will you pray with me as we consider this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, your word is very clear. We can't be good enough. We can't be righteous enough. We can't be rich enough. God, the only way we get to heaven is by trusting in you. I thank you that you made a way when there was no way. I'm thankful that when we had no hope, when we were foolish and disobedient and enemies of the cross of Christ, while we were still sinners, you died for us, so that we could have the hope of eternal life. Forgive us, Father, for depending on our own self-worth and self-righteousness. Forgive us for seeking after other things. May we be reminded of the simplicity and the exclusivity of the gospel today, and help us to respond appropriately in Jesus' name. Amen.